word of life, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we viewed and contemplated, and touched with our hands. The life was made visible, and we have seen by virtue of experience, and are bearing witness and proclaiming to you the life which is eternal, which was with the Father and was made visible to us in time. We're proclaiming to you also what we have seen, what we've heard, with the purpose that you may too have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we should make the statement that we are fellowshipping with Him and yet are walking in the darkness, we're personally engaged in lying and are not practicing the truth. If we're walking in the light as He Himself is in the light, we are experiencing fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, is cleansing us from all sin. If we're saying that we have no sin, this is singular, as in nature, a nature, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we're confessing our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we should make the statement that we have not sinned in the past or present, we're making Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you would not sin. If anyone should sin, we have a permanent advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. He Himself is the propitiation, or the mercy seat concerning our sins, and not only ours, but also concerning the whole world. Father, bless our time here tonight. We're thankful that we have the privilege of being together. We do pray for all those folks. There's so many different approaches to what's going on over in the Ukraine, but what we can all agree on, that people's lives are being destroyed, people are dying, children are being displaced, whole households are being uprooted, fathers are dying, Lord, these many, many things that we can all say. We just wish that this wouldn't be that this wouldn't be in anybody's life. And we just pray for that part of the world. We also pray for those believers in countries. We think of our three friends in Iran, Lord, that are in prison today for naming Your name. We ask, Lord, that You would strengthen them and encourage them. We pray for all of our missionaries throughout the world, but we think of those believers in those countries where it's a risk to name the name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that You would give them great strength and comfort and encouragement and bless them in a way that perhaps we would never know ourselves. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we kind of talked about the issue of culture and how culture actually does affect character. And whether we like it or not, culture is a big part of character. There's a reason why our enemy, who is the god of this world or involved with the philosophical setting of our culture, when it says that he's the prince and the power of the air, he's the one who is behind all the children of disobedience in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, there's a reason why he has that mindset. There's a purpose behind that. If he can create culture, he can also at the same time affect the character of most people. It's most people unwittingly are influenced by the crowd around them. And this is, as we said last week, why the church becomes so important, because the church is supposed to become a new community, almost like a family, where people come into it and their character can be changed not just by what they hear, but what they see. Because we're relational creatures and our character is changed by virtue of relationships. I don't know of any person that's ever gotten married that hasn't been changed by their spouse, because we're relational creatures and our relationships affect us. These things are very important. Tonight I want to talk about or begin a series on, there are four different elements that have to do with creating this environment, and the first one is right here in our text. John says that I'm writing these things to you in verse 4 so that our joy may be made complete. The word there is the word for fulfilled, and it speaks to the fact in the perfect tense that this would be something that would come to a sense of, you could say, completion. I think fulfillment would be even more of a direction for this in terms of the way, what he's shooting for, that it would be filled full, that he would be filled full. And if we think about joy, I just want to take a moment and read this to you. In modern thinking, character is transformed by truth. So if we were, I think many of us have even thought in such a way, correct thinking and good choices, however, the formula does not translate into character formation. I do not want to imply that truth and choice are unimportant. The error is believing that thinking by itself forms character. What started with an elevated view of the human mind has developed into the great omission. This failure of our churches is a natural result of what he called half-brain Christianity. We talked about the right brain, the fact that we have to have this sense of relationship with the truth, not just the truth, but also a relationship with one another that helps that truth become personal to us. This actually is a very important element of our relationships in the church. So I think he's really hitting on something here that's becoming incredibly important and even more important as we get closer to the time of Christ's return. So if we think about that, he says that there's four elements that make up this issue of a right relationship in terms of a church community. And the first ingredient that he brings out, and I think that we can develop here, is the issue of joy. And I want you to think about what joy is. Joy is not just simply having all of your needs met. It's not simply having everything that you would desire. It's not just simply having the best relationship that you could possibly have. You know, your life is good, everything's great. That's not joy. Literally, John describes joy here as having a right relationship with the one who is the word of life, and then the others who have accepted that truth. In this text, four times he uses the word we shared last week, fellowship, which means having a sense of commonality. He says that his relationship was one of fellowship with the Lord, with the Word, and he said that his goal was that they would have that same degree of fellowship. And that if he entered into that, that there would be this sense of a fulfilled joy that they would enter into. It's important for us to understand that joy is something that we all want to really come to know. And as a church, the church should be a place of joy. But not joy in that it's just incredibly exciting and there's something happening and, you know, you've got all the bells and whistles and everything is just beaming. But joy because we find or meet Jesus Christ in the midst of the church, where we should find him. That is the answer to joy. So he actually ties joy into fellowship here. That fellowship is one of the means by which we enter into this relationship with joy. It simply can't be pleasure. You remember a few weeks back we studied in Psalm 73, and you remember that he was jealous of the people who had seemingly achieved, and there was no threat in their life, and they did whatever they wanted, and he said, I almost sinned against the generation of the people of God, until he said, I went into the temple. And there I realized how slippery their condition was. In other words, how quickly that these things are temporal and that there is an eternal relationship that needs to be understood and maintained in order for us to have true joy. I think if we think about joy in our culture today, most people would say that joy has much to do with a monetary situation, a sense of security in your life, perhaps some form of possession, an abundance of possession, perhaps being satisfied in various realms of your life, having a good marriage, good sex life, whatever it may be. They would consider that to be joy. But that's not biblical joy. As we'll see, biblical joy is something that you can have in any circumstance. That it's something that can't be taken from you. That it actually is something that supersedes and is greater than this world that we live in. It's metaphysical, I guess you could say. It's not part of the natural order of things. It comes from somewhere else. That's the joy that we would all want to come to know. I don't know how it was for you when you first came to Christ, but I can recall coming into a church where I really sensed the presence of the Spirit of God. My life circumstance hadn't changed at all. I was still in the military. I hated what I was doing. Couldn't stand, the environment I was in. But I had such joy because I had met the people of God. Being involved with the people of God literally gave me joy because God was there. I sensed it. When I moved up to go to Bible college, and literally no matter what the living conditions were, and believe me, they were pretty bleak at times, it wasn't even questionable. There was such joy because we were with the people of God. You just knew that's where you were supposed to be, and you knew God was in it. And you didn't care about anything else. All the other amenities didn't mean anything because you had fellowship with God's people. Let me just say that until that joy is a part of a church, the church, as we'll see as we go through this series, is really a narcissistic church. It's just a self-centered group of people that are seeking only what will satisfy them and are not expressing the very nature and character of God. They can't. And so this is why this becomes important to us. Joy is a big issue. It isn't temporal. It's not just comfort. It's not being satisfied in any realm of your life. All those things may be important. But I can tell you this. Jesus Christ wants us to get to a place where if we had all these things taken from us, we could still be happy. That would be a joy that we would have in knowing Him. And until you get to that, until we all are challenged to come to that, and I can tell you that the devil has free access into our life because we've chosen to put other things above our relationship to Him. And one thing that, by the way, is in this text, there's three basic heresies that are brought out just in these first few verses of this chapter. And the first one is that if we walk in the light, if we say we walk in the light and yet we're walking in darkness, then we're lying. We're not doing the truth. And you'll understand in verse 7 that his answer to this is this, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? First and foremost, we have fellowship with God's people. And I don't even realize that I'm redeemed from my sin unless I'm in right relationship with God's people. I can't even talk about what it means to be, I can maybe spout out the information, but I have no personal relationship to the issue of my redemption unless I'm first and foremost in good fellowship with God's people. Now, can you understand with me why the devil goes to great lengths to destroy or to divide people in the body of Christ, to affect our fellowship, to cause us to have aught against one another, to keep us from being one with one another? If God, in Psalm 133, pours out a blessing upon when the brethren dwell together in unity, he says it's like an incredible blessing, an anointing I pour out on that. Then how important is that for you and I? I'll never know that I'm truly redeemed from my sin unless I'm in right relationship with God's people. Just, I have a heart of fellowship with people. That to me, speaks volumes. So this becomes important. We have fellowship with one another, and we understand in that relationship, we understand how vital the finished work and the death of Christ truly is to all of us. We see it in one another. We express it by faith in one another, and it just literally transforms us as we do. So that becomes important. So I want you to think about, in the Word of God, we talk about the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the word for face is the means by which God uses to say that He are in His presence. He actually looks at you. God is looking. The word is panim in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, which literally just means face. You're in His, He's got His face. You can see His face. Which, by the way, to me is quite interesting with how important it is for us to see facial expression, to be able to see, and to be able to see not just the eyes, but the mouth and the joy that's in the expression, or even the seriousness, or just to have that interaction is a big part of a relationship, and a huge part. You can imagine what our children have kind of struggled with for the last 2 years, not being able to see their teacher express themselves. They speak, but they can't see the expression with the speech. And that does affect education. It really does. It's just interesting to me that in the Hebrew, if we talk about being in the presence, it speaks of looking at the face of a person. That's how you're in their presence. Now, when the Word of God says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, that literally, that when we're in His presence, there's joy evermore. That to get into His presence, if God is looking upon us, then there's incredible joy in the presence of God. Now, I want you to just take a moment. I want you to just, we don't have a lot of people here, but that's okay. Stand up. Turn around. Look at each other. Just look. Just look at people. Just look at people. Yeah, you can wave. Because when you're looking at that person, not just an individual created, okay, don't get out of hand here now. Not just a person created, you can sit down, thank you. You can sit down. Not just created in the image of God, but the bearer of the Holy Spirit also. This person is the bearer of the Holy Spirit. And not just that, but if they're a member of the church that God has placed you in, they're literally, it says in the Bible, connected to you in a very tangible way, that the Holy Spirit has united them to you in a very special way. So every person has a very unique relationship with me. Everyone in this church, and then other believers throughout the world and what happens in their life, it's very special to us because we're tied together by virtue of the Spirit. I was reading the letter to Diognetus, and it's an interesting letter. It's a second century letter, they believe it to be. And he writes about Christians that no matter where they all have the same soul, meaning that there's the same personality that you find wherever they are throughout the world, whatever city they're in, they all have the same. The Spirit of God gives us this sense of unity. This Sunday, we're going to share testimonies from Pastor Todd and Masum. You'll get to watch them. They were shared at Luther Rice this last weekend. Tremendous testimony. But these are believers in Rome that are our people. There's a spiritual connection there. God, the same Spirit that's in them is in us. There's this one soul, if you will, this unanimity that we have. So if we think about it, being in God's presence is having God look at us. And the Word of God has just said in these few verses, I'm not going to go into, if we say that we're in right relationship with our God and we're walking in right relationship with Him, then we have to have fellowship. I have to see you in such a way. I have to. There is no option. There's no exception to this. I have to be willing to see people in such a light and have this relationship. If I don't do that, I'm walking in darkness, and I don't even realize. I'm just lying. I'm not even living in right relationship with God. So this, you know, that verse in Numbers chapter 24 and verse, or chapter 6, excuse me, verse 24 through 26, where it says, you've heard it, may his countenance, it literally says his face shine upon you. God looks at you. Moses' prayer, that God would look at you. I just want God to look at me. That's his prayer over Israel. He goes on to say, and be gracious to you. The Lord literally turned his face towards you. That God literally looked at Israel. Israel was special to him. They had a rapport. God had his face upon them. There's something special about that relationship. So, joy is God literally looking on us, and then we, as recipients of the Holy Spirit, looking at one another in faith, understanding the finished work, that we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And every person that names the name of Jesus Christ is part of his being. It's part of him. There's this joy of knowing that. I don't know about you, but I want our kids not to be friends. I want them to be body members. I hope my grandkids become body members, wherever that may be, whatever church they end up in, whether it be this one or another. I want them to be body. I want them to understand what it means to be attached. Not just attending where you like the people that you go there with, because that's all, truthfully, that's not necessarily it. But truthfully, members, body members, where you're in it because God's placed you there, and there's a commitment in your heart that God himself has given you, and there's a faith for what God's going to do because God placed the faith in you to believe it for that. And when you see a person and you realize that they're part of this, that you believe for them in a way that they perhaps can't believe for themselves, and you're interacting in this faith, there's a joy in all of that. There's just this incredible joy. So we could actually say that joy is relational. You all know the verses in John 15 about abiding, I think, I don't know, some, what, 11 times? The word meno in the Greek, the verb means to remain or abide, to dwell, to stay. We have to abide in the vine. We have to abide in Christ. If we don't abide, we're fruitless. We're of no value. We're basically judged by men themselves. Men gather you and throw you in the fire. Meaning what? That mankind itself is looking for something more than just friendship. They're looking for something that only the Spirit of God can create. But if we remain in His Word, in relationship to Him, and His Word remains in us, then we produce fruit. And then he goes on in verse 11, he says, I'm saying this so that my joy, Jesus says, my joy might be full in you. I want the joy that I have, literally, as the sin bearer, I want it to be in you. The joy that I have satisfying the Father's demands. The joy that I have serving mankind. I want that to be in you. My joy will be in you. That's the joy that the church, and only the church, a fellowship of believers, can possess as we abide in the Word and we abide in right relationship with one another. These things become, and by the way, you can see it there, it's possessive, it's His joy. What does it say in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, a verse that we've all quoted many times, or you spouted out at various times? The joy of the Lord is your strength, right? It's God's joy. Is this something circumstance produces for us? Is it something that we produce for ourselves? Is it something that I just, I can make happen? No, it's something that I gain by relationship. Now, the darkest times in my spiritual life has been when I felt like the relationship that I had with God's people wasn't where there was air between us, where there was something, those have been the saddest times of my life. Believe me, there's only been a few, but when they were there, it was horrendous. Because you didn't have that sense of fellowship anymore. It was as if God himself was no longer a part of this. That you didn't have that bond, and there wasn't trust, and you weren't investing faith in each other, and you weren't thinking the best, and you weren't living in 1 Corinthians 13, love thinks no evil, love believes all things, love never fails. None of that was there. And in that environment, it was just a dark and lonely, depressing time. Because literally, I felt at that point that God himself had left the church and left the fellowship. Because the moment we lose sight of this element that God is the one, our relationship to him, and that relationship with each other, he being the bond between us, that is what makes us happy. That's what gives us joy. So what's interesting in our text, we talked about it. It says, if we make the statement that we have fellowship with him in verse 6, and we're walking in darkness, we're personally engaged in lying and not practicing the truth. I just want you to think about darkness. Now, let me just ask you the question. Is there anywhere that God isn't? Obviously not, right? He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent. He's everywhere, right? So in Psalm 139, if I make my bed in hell, you're there, right? So God's everywhere. So how come there's darkness if God is everywhere? And he's talking to believers here. He's saying this is the first heretical statement, that you're saying that you walk in the light, but yet you're walking in darkness. Because you're not in fellowship with people. You don't think that you need other believers. So from that viewpoint, I want you to just think about the fact that we create our own darkness. It's almost as if it's like the moon. You have a dark side and the dark side of the moon, and you have the side that's reflecting the sun. You choose which side you want to be in. Or it could be like your shadow is your darkness. So if we've lived our life entirely in the world, separated from the truth of God, we've walked in the darkness of our own understanding, it says in Ephesians 4:17. That's how we lived. It was the darkness that we created with our own understanding. We lived in the culture created the character. It was the darkness of this world, we chose that. We walked in our shadow. But the moment, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 15 and on, that a person turns to the Lord, then their whole light, their face it shines, the veil is removed, and God, they see God face to face, and they're changed. Anytime we get to in a place in our life where we think the people of God are unimportant to us, and that our relationship to Christ solely is defined based on our own personal understanding, we're walking in the shadow of our own understanding. It's the darkness of our own understanding. We cannot survive without each other. And you can say, well, what about the person that's in prison? Say, like a Richard Werbrand, tortured for Christ. Then that's the exception. But that's not the rule. The rule is that we gather because we need to rehearse. We need to be embedded in the culture that forms the character of who we are in Christ. We need to believe in each other and have others believe in us. We need to rehearse the truth. We need to challenge one another and correct one another and speak truth to one another so that we can be corrected and have people do it in love in Ephesians 4:15 so that we can change and be renewed. We need that. If not, we're walking in the darkness of our own shadow, just as we did our entire unsaved life. The darkness of our own understanding, turned from the light, not looking at the light, not being changed by what we see. And this becomes an important element. So we create our own darkness. And from that viewpoint, we could talk about joy and suffering because there needs to be brought up. The Bible's full of suffering. I personally, looking at the world and what's going on in the world today, and I'm not just talking about current events, I'm talking about what we'll talk about in the next series on a Wednesday night that we get into. I think the world is moving very quickly into an environment where Christian expression, Christian thought, the ability to express ourselves in truth to one another and speak to the world in such a way is going to come under a great degree of scrutiny, where you won't be able to say certain things. Or if you do, you might feel threatened or be ostracized by the culture for doing so. And we're going to have to stand up to this, much like believers in Iran have to take the threat of what might happen for believing in Christ. And they have to weigh that out and say, in my heart, what I've received in Christ is greater than the cost, whatever it may cost me. We all have to come to this. This is why Paul would say in Romans 8 and verse 17 and 18 that he doesn't consider the suffering of this world to be even worthy to compare. If we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that we're going to experience in Jesus Christ. This is why Peter would say, look, count it all, you know, don't think it's strange, these trials, these fiery trials that you're falling into. But consider yourself in a way to be blessed because you're counted worthy of suffering for Christ. That you're suffering. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5 and verse, 11 and 12, that if you suffer for my name's sake, you're blessed. There's a blessing for that. When men persecute and say all kinds of nasty things about you, for my name's sake, that those things will come. And what does it say to the world when we as Christians are willing to have the world not understand us, but our love, what we've come to know of Christ and the relationship we have with one another is greater than what the world may say? What does it say to them? That we would have such a relationship with our God. It speaks volumes to them. So suffering is definitely a part of it. This is why James would say, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I mean, these things are going to happen. These trials, these hard times are going to come. Don't waver. Just count it. Just realize this is part of it. Ask for wisdom. God will give it to you. It's just part of it. I want you to, if you would, just turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at two verses, two portions in 2 Corinthians here to close tonight. But the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Then we'll look at two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But in chapter 6, I just want to read these verses to you. But this is Paul describing his own life. And it is quite compelling. He says, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction and hardship and distress, in beatings and prisons and tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness and hunger, in purity and knowledge and patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and genuine love, in the word of truth, the power of God by the weapon of righteousness in the right hand of the, and on the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet as rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing. Notice this, as having nothing but possessing all things. Life does not rule us, we rule life. In James 1:12, it says that if you go through these trials, then you'll receive a crown of life. You rule over life rather than life ruling over you. The joy that we have gives us something life will never give us. It makes life worth living because the one who created life lives in us. It gives us power over life. Last, I want to just talk about this next aspect. Our joy is paradoxical. It says much to do about the last two verses, but notice what it says in verse 6 and 7. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of the darkness," is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the moment you got saved, Jesus Christ looked at you. I don't know how much that means, but when it says that by faith we have access in Romans 5:1 into the very presence of God, Jesus Christ, we lived our whole life wondering what God thought, thinking that we knew what God thought. You get saved, and in that moment, Jesus Christ looks at you. I mean, he looks at you. You come before his throne. You realize it's the throne of grace, you receive mercy. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be of God and not from ourselves. There's a paradox to this, isn't there? You have to put up with me and I have to put up with you. You may not like things about me, and I probably won't like things about you. We all have our quirks and our personality. Not everyone's the same. Not everyone has the exact same gift. We don't mimic each other. We live out our lives. We have different circumstances. Some people have different burdens that others don't know of or understand. We're not the same. But yet we all have this glory inside of us. It's paradoxical. It causes us to live by faith and believe God for each other. It causes us to see others in a light that we might have just ignored. Spent most of our life just ignoring people. It allows us to see people, to pray for them, believe for them, accept them, encourage them, no matter where they're at, what they come from, what's happening in their life, what their ethnic background, socioeconomic, moral condition, any of that. Because we have this light in us. But it's kind of like a paradox. It's kind of wrapped up in this garb that is such a contradiction to what we say we have in Christ at times, is it not? Some people really opinionated, others aren't. Some people are more, you know, quiet, others boisterous. Some people very, you know, expressive, and other person's just very, kind of just very controlled. Same God in all of us. That we know, we love, that same light and glory is in us that we express in faith towards another person. This is what makes Christianity so unique. We're not all being told to go to the mosque and bow down three times a day or whatever towards the East. We're not just told to mimic a certain behavior or to learn how to, you know, stretch a certain way or pose and do all these many things. We're told we're all different, but we have the same glory within us. And that glory that we have, we express the faith that we've received from Christ in one another. That's what makes Christianity so special. That's why the culture creates the character. It's the culture, it's all of us together that creates the character. That's why it's so important. One last slide here and then we'll close, but it's an interesting statement. It says, when our brains lack true joy, so we're left brain and we got all kinds of information. Probably all of us have been around somebody like this. Then it becomes vulnerable to what we call pseudo joys. Substances, experiences that trick our brain into temporarily shutting off the unpleasant emotions. But notice this, they're non-relational and ultimately not satisfying, unsatisfying. They're just not going to satisfy us. So this is why so many people go from one thing to the next thing, or they have these repetitive habits they have to have. Truth is that they're oftentimes it has a lot to do with our relationships that we have. A person feels separated or isolated, and they fall to these other forms of satisfying, fulfilling themselves. The answer to all these things, we haven't even begun to see the power of the body of Christ. If we ever get there, believe me, there's no miracle that is beyond the power of Christ in the midst of us. But as it stands in most churches today, and I think throughout America and perhaps even the whole of the Western world, it's a fragmented Christ that they see. It's a message without any person. That you may have, you know, spots where it shows up, but it oftentimes just falls to mimicking and not the diversity of the true body of Christ the way it was meant to be. That's why I believe we're in a perfect setting, the perfect opportunity to have this happen here in this city. Amen? Let's pray. Father, bless each one. Thank you for this night, your word, all that you're doing, your faithfulness. We just pray that you'll encourage each and every one of us. We pray that you'll take this and make something of it. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we do have a few minutes for questions, if you have any, or comments.